ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। यद्युज्यते शुभशुभकर्म मनोवचोभिः देहात्मजाद्यशु नृभिष्ठरसात् पृथक्त्वात् थायरेव सद्भवति यत्क्रियते पृथक्त्वात्। सर्वस्य तद्भवति मूलनिषेचनं यत्
In human society, there are various activities performed for the protection of one's wealth and life by one's words, one's mind, and one's actions. But they are all performed for one's personal or extended sense gratification with reference to the body. All these activities are baffled because of being separate from devotional service. But when the same activities are performed for the satisfaction of the Lord, the beneficial results are distributed to everyone, just as water poured on the root of a tree is distributed throughout the entire tree. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. This is the distinction between materialistic activities and activities performed in Krishna consciousness. The entire world is active, and this includes the karmis, the jnanis, the yogis, and the bhaktas. However, all activities except those of the bhaktas, the devotees, end in bafflement and a waste of time and energy. Mogasha moga karmano moga jnana vicheta saha. If one is not a devotee, his hopes, his activities, and his knowledge are all baffled. A non-devotee works for his personal sense gratification or for the sense gratification of his family, society, community, or nation. But because all such activities are separate from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they are considered asat. The word asat means bad or temporary, and sat means permanent and good. Activities performed for the satisfaction of Krishna are permanent and good, but asat activities, although sometimes celebrated as philanthropy, altruism, nationalism, this ism or that ism, will never produce any permanent result and is therefore all bad. Even a little work in Krishna consciousness is a permanent asset and is all good because it is done for Krishna, the all-good Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is everyone's friend. Suhridam sarvabhutanam. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the only enjoyer and proprietor of everything. Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarva loka maheshwaram. Therefore, any activity performed for the Supreme Lord is permanent. As a result of such activities, the performer is immediately recognized. Nachatasmin manushyesu kaschin me priyakritama. Such a devotee, because of full knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is immediately transcendental. Although he may superficially appear to be engaged in materialistic activities, the only distinction between materialistic activity and spiritual activity is that material activity is performed only to satisfy one's own senses, whereas spiritual activity is meant to satisfy the transcendental senses of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. By spiritual activity, everyone actually benefits, whereas by materialistic activities, no one benefits, and instead one becomes entangled in the laws of karma. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 8th canto, 9th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Lord Incarnates as Mohini Murti. We are reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, canto 8, chapter 9, entitled The Lord Incarnates as Mohini Murti. Text 29. Sukadev Goswami has described in great detail the story of how the demigods and the asuras made a truce from their enmity and fighting for a purpose that they shared, which was to achieve nectar through the churning of the ocean of milk. Interestingly, they performed the same activity for apparently the same goal, but their motives were altogether different. During this churning of the ocean of milk, both the suras and the asuras were literally doing exactly the same activity. They were churning. They were lifting mountains. The same obstacles came before both of them. And physically, they were both dealing with those obstacles in very similar ways. If you didn't know which team was which, you would just see them just doing the same thing. There was no difference. And what they were doing it for was exactly the same. They both wanted that pot of nectar. The same pot with the same nectar. So what was the difference between the two? We find in this verse, Sukadeva Goswami explains, one is an eternal activity for the benefit of all living beings, and one is a temporary activity that's not really for the benefit of anyone. How could this be? They're doing the same thing, exactly, in the same place, in the same way, for the same thing. But yet the results are described practically like black and white. One is sat, one is asat. One is working under illusion, and as one is working for the highest truth. And Srila Prabhupada explains here in the purport that within this world, and the translation specifically focuses on this, everyone has to perform various activities for the protection of one's wealth and one's life by one's words, mind, and actions. But our motivation is what determines the actual result. In Kurukshetra, Arjuna was fighting with arrows, and Karna was fighting with arrows. Duryodhana was fighting with a club, and Bhima was fighting with a club. In the same place, very much in the same way, and all of them were very, very highly trained and expert. But the results were opposite. Because one was acting selfishly and the other was acting in the service of the Lord. So to understand the difference between material and spiritual is on this basis, as revealed in the Shastras, the holy scriptures, as revealed by the great Acharyas. Om Purnam Adha Purnam Idam. Everything is emanating from the Absolute Truth. And because the Absolute Truth is perfect, everything emanating from the Absolute must also be perfect. Just like all light that is emanating from the sun is light. We do not see darkness emanating from the sun. Because the sun is nothing but light, everything that emanates from the sun has to be light. So similarly, everything that comes from Krishna, who is purely spiritual, is purely spiritual. And this material world is also coming from Krishna. Everything is coming from Krishna. Aham sarvasya prabhavo mata sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mambudha bhava samanvita. All material and spiritual worlds, everything emanates from me, Krishna says. The wise who know this perfectly engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. Everything coming from the sun is light. But if we personally turn our backs to the sun, then we see a shadow. That shadow is indirectly caused by the sun. Although it's the absence of the sun, caused by the sun, because we do not, because we turn away. In the same way, everything within this world is in fact spiritual. But if we forget its relationship with its source, with God, then it affects us as something material. According to the philosophy of bhakti, the difference of material and spiritual is simply our cognizance. When we see anything's connection to its source or to God, then we actually enter into the spiritual essence of our perception of that thing. But when we forget its relationship with God, then we are bound to the material result of that perception. And we were describing yesterday, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he gave this very simple, comprehensive understanding of everything. Jivera Swarupoi Krishnara Nityadas. That every living entity is constitutionally, by nature, the servants of Krishna. We as spirit souls, we are part of God. And the part naturally serves the whole. Srila Prabhupada gives simple analogies. The hand is part of the body, so the function of the hand is to serve the rest of the body. If the hand wants to enjoy separate from the rest of the body, it will be in a very diseased condition. So when the soul sees herself or himself as the eternal servant of Krishna and sees everything within this world as the creation of Krishna, Mother Nature, who is the source of everything we perceive with our five senses, she is an expansion of Lakshmi Devi, Bhudevi, the goddess of fortune. The goddess of fortune is forever engaged in the loving service of Narayan, the Supreme Lord. So everything created by the Mother Earth is a service for the pleasure of the Lord. And a devotee understands not just an idea, but a fact that every tree, every blade of grass, every molecule of air, everything is manifesting from the goddess of fortune, Bhudevi, for the pleasure of the Lord. And we, aham bija prathapita, we are all the sons and daughters of Krishna, who is the father and mother of every living being. And this body and our particular life form that we have is coming from Mother Earth. Yes. We do have a mother and father, who in this case are two human beings. But actually, their bodies, all the energy and all the materials that were utilized for the purpose of giving birth to us, are all given by Mother Nature. The father's semen, the mother's body, her womb, all the food that she eats to nourish us. It's all products, gifts of Mother Nature. So factually, every living being, both from a material and spiritual perspective, we are all intimately relatives of one family. It's a big family. Every germ, every insect, every fish, all the plants and the trees, all the animals and the birds, and all different kinds of human beings. It's all one family. Spiritually, we have the same father and mother, Radha, Gopinath. We are all eternally their parts and parcels, emanating like the sun rays from the sun. And materially, we have the same mother and father. Essentially, Mother Earth is our mother. And the Lord is her consort. So spiritual vision actually unifies. Some believe that in order for there to be actual unity, to create oneness, then the absolute truth must be completely formless, without characteristics, just one unlimited oneness that exists forever. That is the Brahman perception of God. But the Parabrahman conception of God is to understand the unlimited variegatedness that exists, but how all that incredible variegatedness is united, is harmonized, and is ultimately one in essence, because it's all coming from God, and it's all ultimately meant for the pleasure of God. This is Achintya Bheda Tattva. That there is inconceivable simultaneous variegatedness in everything, everywhere, forever, both on the material and spiritual platform. The difference is on the material platform, we are all forgetful of our purpose, our essence, our origin. But in the spiritual platform, we are conscious of that. Srila Prabhupada named our movement Krishna Consciousness. Krishna explains in Gita that he's everywhere. For one who sees me everywhere and everything in me, that person is never lost, nor is he or she ever lost to me. So Krishna's everywhere. To be conscious of that is spiritual vision. To not be conscious of that is material vision. It's like a dream. So yes, we find that the asuras and the devatas, the same activity for apparently the exact same result, but ultimately they get a completely different result. And it is very graphically revealed in this story. Even though the asuras apparently won, they lost. And although the devatas apparently lost, they won. That makes sense when we understand that ultimately the result of our activities is dependent on our consciousness. The asuras, they made every possible arrangement from the very beginning of the churning of the ocean of milk. The asuras knew that they would get it, all of it, because they knew they were more powerful. For them, the demigods, this was a really sentimental type of thing. we're going to churn the ocean. The Asuras were far more powerful in every way materially. They had just defeated the demigods, beaten them down, taken everything away. The demigods had no power to do anything to protect themselves or their property. So now they're coming to us to say, let's churn and get nectar. And we're in such a higher upper position that when we get the nectar, we'll just take it all, like we've taken everything else from them. And we get all the benefits, more benefit than anybody could possibly imagine, and the demigods will get nothing. Materially, that was the only way it could possibly work out. Now, why would the demigods want to churn the ocean of milk if they knew that the demons would get everything? From a material perspective, the demons had to get everything. But the demigods did it on the basis of their faith in Vishnu. That's all. That was their only hope, was their faith. Because Vishnu told him, you do it, and I'll be there for you. It was almost like blind following. You know, on a far more spiritual platform, on a pure, totally ecstatic platform of love of God, Agasura had his mouth open, and the gopas saw it. And someone said, oh, one of the gopas said, this is a big mountain cave, look. Its teeth are like big icicles, and its tongue is like a big red road. And then another gopa said, no, that's a giant snake. Just step back a little, can't you see? And started running away, and some other gopa said, no, don't run away. Yes, it is a giant snake, but let's go in. Krishna will protect us. So here is this giant serpent who's a massive asura, demon, whose only intent of coming to Vrindavan was to swallow and kill all the residents of Vrindavan. Yes? That was his motive. Can you imagine if you were just walking down Marine Drive and you saw this gigantic serpent, miles wide with its mouth open? Such a monster. Anybody would be afraid. But the gopas were not afraid. They were laughing, clapping their hands, dancing as they ran into the mouth of Agasura. And as they were running in, they were looking at Krishna smiling because they knew Krishna would save them. So materially, it didn't make sense. They should have ran the other direction. But they had faith. On a lesser level, the demigods, here they are, churning this ocean, working so hard, risking their lives, struggling and straining to get nectar, when for all practical purposes, the demons were so much stronger, they had such an upper hand that they were going to definitely take it all. The only thing the demigods had was their faith. That Krishna said we should do it, and he's our well-wisher, so we should do it. It's this faith beyond material conceptions that is foundational to all great spiritual things that have ever been done in this world. Srila Prabhupada was given the order to go to the West to give this message of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now what chances on a cargo ship after several heart attacks arriving in New York City, knowing no one, no money, 70 years old, and even after struggling and trying in New York City, apparently after 8 months, 6 months, everything was like a failure. His typewriter was stolen, his books were stolen, his life was threatened. Why did he keep trying? The Jaladutta prayers explain. It's simply based on faith. His guru told him to do it. Guru tells him to do it. That means God is telling him to do it through the guru. Saksad dhari tvena samasta sastraya. The Prabhupada struggled with faith, and we see because that faith in Krishna, in God, how the impossible became possible. We study in any great spiritual path. The early Christians, they were being persecuted. Their Savior, Jesus, was just crucified. And he told them, go out and preach. And there was basically a government ordinance that if anybody was preaching this, they would also be killed, tortured and killed. And factually, almost every one of his original disciples was either crucified or killed in some way. Why did they do it? Because they had faith in something that was not seen by the eyes. They knew if I do it, I'll go back to God. So they gladly were willing to die with faith that they were going to go back to Godhead. Now there's faith in the mode of goodness, passion, and ignorance. Some people have faith in the wrong things. Everybody on the material platform has faith in the wrong things, sometimes even the name of God. But that's really all the demigods had. It's their faith. Mahabharata is so much about faith. Ramayana is so much. Arjuna, Yudhisthira, there were certain situations within the battle where it was hopeless. But they had faith in Krishna's direction, and they overcame all obstacles. So we find here, so graphically, how things work sometimes, even on the path of service to the Lord. The demigods are working and working and working along with the demons to get the nectar. The demons are seeing it from the material perspective. We're going to get it all because we're stronger. And the demigods, because Krishna told us to do it, we're going to get it. Other than that, why we shouldn't be doing this. And after everything happens, and finally the nectar comes, what happens? The demons get it all. They, exactly as they planned it, is what happened. And the demigods were completely bereft with nothing. All this trouble to try to get our abodes back, now we're going to never get it back. All they could do is turn to Krishna. But they had faith. And even though the demons got everything they wanted by their own egos, they were fighting over it. It's the materialistic way of life. We get something, we fight over it. Yes. Just like every nation. Whether it is America or India or anywhere. America was a British colony. And somehow or other they had to fight an entire bloody war to get independence. Now this is our country. But there's the Democrats and the Republicans, and they're constantly fighting, always fighting, over who's going to be in charge, over who has the power, essentially over who this country belongs to. Yes. How many parties are there in India? And as soon as a party gets in power, then even that party starts splitting up and fighting. Yes? So that's material life. We fight for something to be ours, but then when it's ours, we fight over which is mine. And when something is mine, we fight over which is really mine. The seed of all of this enmity is just selfishness. And that selfishness is born of forgetting who everything really belongs to. Therefore, this simple peace formula that Srila Prabhupada has given us, Bhoktaram Jagatapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwaram Suhridam Sarvabhutanam Gyatva Mam Shanti Mrichchati. Krishna is the proprietor of everything. And Krishna is the enjoyer of everything. And Krishna is really our best friend. He loves us forever. We should trust him. If we just understand these principles, there can be peace within our own heart, and there can be peace among all living entities. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was roaming through the Jarikanda forest. And although, from a perspective of a tourist, the forest is a very peaceful place. Yes? It's like you're living in a city and there's so much competition and so much people just fighting and trying to get more for themselves. Traffic and pollution, and you go to the forest and it's a very peaceful place. But,
Hare Krishna.
But really in the forest, you know, the spiders are eating the ant, the flies, and the tigers are eating the deers, and jiva, jiva, sajivanam. It's just all about a stronger being eating a weaker being. Yes. And if there happens to be snakes or tigers or leopards or panthers or elephants or rhinoceroses, then even it might not be so peaceful for you because they're stronger. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is traveling through a tiger-infested forest, Jarikanda. People didn't go there. So many tigers and leopards and mad wild elephants. These mad wild elephants were not in a good mood. If they saw a human being, they would just crush you into dust. And the deers,
They're always running away from tigers. And the tigers are always hunting deers. It's really basically, for the lower species, most of their life, they're just looking for food. Yes, they're just smelling around and looking around for food. It's really an important part of survival is to eat. They don't have to worry about paying rent. They don't have to worry about saving money for their children's education. Basically, it's just about food. And then, you know, the sexual impulse, sometimes they have to deal with that one. So it's very basic physical needs that they're totally absorbed in. Day and night. So when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in the forest, because he's Krishna, and he was in the center, and he was uniting all of these animals in a spirit of devotion through kirtan, chanting God's names. And we find the deer and the elephant, who are literally the worst possible enemies. The tiger looks at a deer only to eat her, to jump on her with their sharp teeth, to pierce their throats, eat their flesh, and just leave their bones. That's all. When a tiger sees a deer, that's the only thought. He doesn't think, oh, such nice, peaceful eyes. How they jump so gracefully. That's the way we see a deer. The tiger, it's just about drinking their blood and eating their flesh. And the deer, when they see a tiger, it's death personified. But when Lord Chaitanya was there, and they both recognized their relationship with each other based on their love for the Lord, the tiger and the deers began to embrace in ecstatic love. Nowhere has this ever been seen in this material world. And Lord Chaitanya was thinking of Vrindavan, because that's the way it is in Vrindavan. Because Krishna's the center, everyone realizes their eternal connection to each other on every level. And there's harmony, there's peace. And more than that, there's love, there's actual love. So the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told the story of Magrari, the hunter. He was very deeply habituated to finding pleasure in torturing and killing animals. It was in his genes. He was born in a family that did that. Some people are addicted to smoking cigarettes, some are addicted to alcohol, some are addicted to other things. He was addicted to the sense gratification of watching other creatures die under his prowess. It was an addiction. And he justified it all as being his career. Yes, we can justify anything. People in the business world, sometimes they lie, they cheat, they ruin people's lives, and they say, well, that's business. That's my job. What can I do? That's the consciousness of Magrari, that's all.
is justify anything to hurt others on the basis of, it's my job, what can I do? It's my career. It may be your career, but because it's your career, it doesn't in any way, shape, or form protect you from the karmic results if you hurt others. Career or no career, the laws of karma stand. And Narada Muni was so merciful, he showed that to Magrari. He actually showed the vision of the future, where Magrari saw every one of these animals he ever hurt all coming back to him in other forms to give him the same torture. He became a little sober. He said, maybe this isn't such a good career. We become covered over by illusion. It was his selfishness. And then by the grace of Narada, he understood. And after that, he was sold. He was, by the grace of his guru, he was able to see the relationship he had with all living beings. And now, instead of hating these weaker beings, he loved them and wanted to serve them. Amanina manadena. He was offering honor and respect to every living being. And when Narada Muni came back, Magrari the hunter, Narada Muni saw him offering obeisances to ants, not wanting to in any way inconvenience them, what to speak of hurt them, even inconvenience them. He didn't even want to walk in front of them. He wanted to let them pass out of respect. What a change of heart. Did Magrari starve? No. Krishna provided. We have faith. If we do things the right way, Krishna will provide. We may not get the same type of temporary, karmically infected prestige as if we do it our way. But that prestige is nothing but a massive burden. Material burden that's going to just push us down in this life and the next. What's important is that we do the right thing in the right way for the right person. But because bhakti is so precious, Krishna will make things temporarily appear that it's happening just like the atheists say it will. Yes? It's like the atheists would accuse the devotees in Navadvip that what is the use of your worshiping God and giving up so many things that we enjoy? Because after all, we're atheists, we die. You're devotees, you die. What's the difference? We both die. Both get sick. What is God doing for you? We see beyond, we see within. Of course, for a realized devotee, all of these accusations, it's like a blind man saying there's no such thing as the sun in the month of May at 12 o'clock noon. And standing at Chopati Beach. You can't take it seriously. But for someone who doesn't see, someone who's not realized, on the basis of faith in great souls and scriptures and God, We understand that there's something beyond all this. But sometimes devotees, they dedicate their lives and they get sick. Or they have family problems. Or it appears that they're failing in their endeavors, just like everyone else. So people say, so what is all the use of this chanting and all this stuff? Same things are happening to you as the rest of us. That's part of Krishna's plans, that things appear to be the same when reversals come. To test, do we really want it? If we really want it, we're willing to persevere, even though things are not going exactly in the magical way that we would like them to. They are going in a magical way, but in a way that will actually help us to really surrender and love God. When you're sick, the doctor doesn't always give you a remedy that you enjoy. Yes? If you have a heart problem and you have to have a triple bypass surgery, it doesn't feel that good. But you do it. At least some people do it. So sometimes treatment is not what we want, but it works. So in this world, we have this disease of being selfish, of being egoistic, of seeing in terms of I and mine instead of Krishna, and it's a very deeply chronic heart disease. And when we take to Krishna consciousness, Krishna wants to see that we really want to get better. So there's going to be tests. But sometimes it really appears that it's just not working. Why is Krishna abandoning me? Is he watching? And that's what happened here. After this, we may do years and years and years of sadhana, and then it seems like everything's just going wrong. But it's not going wrong. It's going according to a master plan. So here the demigods, they worked really hard. It was like their sadhana. They were following Krishna's direction. They were risking their lives. They were struggling and straining. And at the very, very, very end, when the nectar finally comes, the demons take it all. Now, an atheistic person would say to the demigods, you see, we told you. What did you do all that for? They were totally bereft. But then at the very end, when there was no hope, there was no way, there was nothing they could do. What's really amazing is the demons were fighting against themselves for the nectar. They were really disunited. But why didn't the demigods attack at that point in a united way to take it away? The reason? Because they didn't have a chance. They were so much weaker that even though the demons were disunited and fighting amongst each other, the demigods knew that they didn't have a chance to get it. Because as soon as they came, the demons would unite and destroy them. So they were just all sitting in a corner, just watching, thinking, finished, failed, nothing. Only hope, nothing we could do. They were really crying out for Krishna. Really crying out for Krishna. Not just Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. They were really crying out for Krishna. Everything was based on Krishna saving them because there's nothing they could do.
And then, in the most mysterious and wonderful way, Mohini Murti appears and gives all the nectar to the demigods. So in the end, all the nectar comes to those who love God, who follow the will of God. But we can know before we even start the path that when we follow the will of God, we still go through many of the same challenges and disappointments of everyone else in the world on the external level. Sometimes people's faith is very much based on how temporary circumstances go the way we want them to go. But Krishna warns us, sometimes I'll take everything away just so that you really understand how you're depending on me. If we see God's grace and God's love within the situation, we can welcome it and be happy. If not, we become bewildered. And that is why we need to regularly hear in the Association of Devotees to maintain the substance of that faith, real faith. Everyone has faith, either in the temporary illusory energy or in God. It's not a matter of faith or no faith, it's a matter of where you put your faith. An immature devotee thinks, when I come to Krishna consciousness, materially everything's going to happen my way. And for some time, Krishna may actually make it appear that way. But then after some time, it's not necessarily going to happen. Our shelter, our fulfillment is something on a much deeper platform. That's where it always has been. If everything went our way, our conception of devotion and love is based on myself being the controller. My will being the controlling factor. But real love of God, even the impediments and difficulties, as well as the wonderful successes of this world, should all be an impetus to go deeper, to find shelter in what is eternal, what is permanent. Because ultimately, the body does have to die and everything does get taken away. That's just the life we have chosen in this material world, whoever we are. So before that moment comes, Krishna wants us to really be in connection to the divine within ourselves, to really be in connection to his infinite, eternal love and grace. Therefore, all of the successes and failures of this world are really meant to prepare us to take shelter of the immortal. Because from the perspective of the eternal soul, whether things go the way we want them or not in this world is a very, very temporary situation. Do they help bring us closer to God? Or do they just frustrate us on the mundane platform? That's the choice that all of us have. But Krishna has promised in Ramayana, in Mahabharata, in so many of the other scriptures we find, there's always tests and apparent reversals for devotees. But in the end, the nectar of immortality, the nectar of Krishna, is manifested through the nectar of the holy name when we take shelter. This is a very important story. And this particular verse and purport is explaining the difference between truth and illusion, material and spiritual, is simply the difference between being selfish and having a spirit of selfless service to God and to others. God and to others means when you water the root of the tree, automatically you are doing the greatest benefit to all others. Philanthropy, altruism on the mundane platform is temporary relief for a few people. But when we actually act for the welfare of others on the basis of our love for God, we nourish the souls of others. We're actually doing the greatest benefit for every living being, whether they recognize or not. That is their free will. Now, apparently for most of us, we don't see the root. We see the rest of the tree. Is it blind faith to pour water on the root of the tree? A mundane person will criticize you. What are you doing putting the water in the ground for? The tree needs the water, not the ground. What is this nonsense? Put it on the leaf, put it on the twig, put it on the branch. Say, no, because if I put it on the root of the tree, every part will get. That's based on faith and what you can't see, because you don't see the root. But based on the experience of others, based on good logic and philosophy, we understand this. And when we actually do it, we see it works. So pouring water on the root of the tree is doing something that is very unseen. You don't even see the root, yes? But yet you're putting your water. Why not put the water on what you see? There's faith. Well, serving God, the faith is even more tangible. We see through history, we see through scripture, we see through our own experiences how it works. Krishna appears. The root of the tree is appearing in such beautiful forms, Radha Gopinath. Yes. Just to unite our efforts. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement is for the welfare of all humanity. By developing love of God through serving their lordships who unify all of us, we could actually nourish the hearts and the souls of all beings. But loving devotional service is without selfish desire, without egoistic expectations. It is for the pleasure of the Lord, according to the will of the Lord. Through such an approach, Krishna reveals our relationship with him and our relationship with all other living beings.
So that, Srila Prabhupada is explaining, is the difference between material and spiritual. One person is cooking in a house simply for the family, and another person is cooking for Krishna and offers the same thing to their family. It seems like the same thing. It may be the same spices, the same rice from the same rice merchant. Yes? Maybe served on the same plates. Maybe leaves from the same banana tree. But when you offer it to Krishna and then give it to your family, it's not only karma-free, but it's spiritually rejuvenating. So yeah, same activities. The difference between whether they're material or spiritual is our conscious awareness of connection, relationship with God, which is only actuated, which only actually happens through the spirit of service, because that is our eternal relationship with Krishna. Thank you very much. Yes, one question, then I have to go.
Thank you, Maharaj, for your wonderful class. Maharaj, you were mentioning about how the difference between the activities of demigods and demons is essentially one is doing in ignorance and the other one is doing in knowledge. So in course of our preaching, locally and internationally also, we meet many people. We are also essentially preaching about the Hare Krishna mantra and the Vedic culture overall, trying to spread the awareness and the importance of Vedic culture. And then there are many other organizations who are also wanting that the Vedic culture should come, but they don't have the typical concept, the pure concept of Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the holy name as the prominence in their activities, but they are more into doing some activities which we cannot do. They are very good, especially in cow protection or protecting the Vedic culture, many aspects of it. So many of them, they offer us also to collaborate with them, which is seen in our community with extreme opinions, whether this is getting too political or this is not right from Vaishnavism point of view, to collaborate with Hindu organizations or rather pro-Hindu organizations who appear to be doing things very fanatically. But from a Vaishnava perspective, sometimes we need so many things, somebody doing certain things in aggression. So how do we see our collaboration with them on certain fronts?
Rupa Goswami's principle, we accept what is favorable for devotional service and we do not accept what is unfavorable for devotional service. It is required that we analyze the particular situation. There's no general statement that can really answer your question, except to accept what is favorable and reject what is unfavorable. And whatever particular situation, whatever particular alliance that would possibly may be proposed, we should analyze it. If it's going to embroil us in political activities, then it's unfavorable. If there are common goals, like cow protection, that we really believe in, and we find that it's actually favorable toward helping people in general, to come to a higher platform of Krishna consciousness, and we accept it. In this world, there's always extreme opinions. Because it's the nature of the conditioned human mentality, is it's very easy to be extreme, black or white. But that's, Krishna discusses this path is not for one who eats too much or eats too little, sleeps too much or sleeps too little. We have to analyze a thing on the basis of its merit from a perspective of what's favorable to Krishna consciousness. And we shouldn't be disturbed by different extreme opinions. Hare Krishna. So in far as what you're saying, I'm sure some of these different alliances would be very favorable and some would be very unfavorable. So we have to have the proper motives, the proper intelligence. We have to really understand Prabhupada's teachings very carefully and consult people, our senior devotees, who are very experienced and very wise, to help us make these calculations. Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, you mentioned that in devotional service there will be tests and reversals, and these things will come. And we also hear that devotee means one who is happy, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. We also hear that there is basic platform of the soul is pleasure seeking. So unless there is a pleasure, one cannot perform any activity. So, in sometime it seems like a devotional service can be a miserable life because the tests are coming and your expectations are not fulfilled. So, how can a sadhaka can be happy in performing devotional service in such circumstances?
The real pleasure is in taking shelter of the process of Krishna consciousness. The real pleasure is not in the thing that's happening externally. If things go your way very nicely, it could be miserable if it distracts you from the process of bhakti. Yes? It's just temporary, coming and going. But in every situation, we analyze real pleasure in how we are actually connecting to Krishna, how we're giving pleasure to Krishna. As we make spiritual advancement, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he would see a beautiful feast cooked for the deities, he was in the greatest ecstasy. All he wanted was a little boiled rice. But seeing hundreds of magnificent subjis and sweets offered to the deities was his happiness. So we have to learn what is real happiness. Are you this mind, are you this body, or are you the soul? We have to focus on what gives happiness to the soul. So when there are reversals, when we take shelter of Krishna, we're giving happiness to our soul. It's not that we look for miseries. We're looking for happiness. We're trying to arrange our Krishna conscious life in such a way that there's some quality and some stability. Yes? But whatever we plan and whatever we arrange, miseries are going to come. But they are wonderful opportunities to learn to find pleasure, not in the misery,
It's not that the devotees find pleasure in the miseries. They find pleasure in taking shelter of Krishna. Whether it's in happiness or distress, whether it's in pleasure and pain, honor or dishonor, success or failure, victory or defeat, whatever may come in our way, our happiness is not in the thing. It's not in the result. It's in turning to Krishna, remembering Krishna, connecting to Krishna, especially through chanting his holy name. If you look for Krishna in that, you will find Krishna in that. If you look for pleasure in Krishna, you will find pleasure in Krishna. And that pleasure is eternal and unlimited. If you look for pleasure in the temporary results of situations in this world, that's where you're going to find your pleasure. So sometimes miserable situations help us to really look for our pleasure in Krishna. But we should be doing that even in pleasurable situations. In all situations. Does that answer your question? So when Prabhupada said, chant Hare Krishna and be happy, Prabhupada wanted the best possible material situations that were favorable to Krishna consciousness for the devotees. When Prabhupada saw devotees getting sick or not getting proper prasad or not getting proper facilities, you know, for basic sleeping and everything, he was very much concerned. He wanted the devotees to have a basically healthy and basic comforts so that they weren't overly distressed and troubled by their bodies. In Mayapur, he would be very careful that devotees had mosquito nets. Vrindavan, he made a beautiful ashram and guest house so devotees could, even from the west, could feel some basic comforts in Vrindavan, which at the time it was really not available anywhere else. But no matter what arrangements you make for these simple, basic, you know, comforts, miseries come. And some devotees are just had no comforts hardly at all, and they were the happiest. Yes. Six Goswamis lived under trees. They were the happiest people because they were always turning to Krishna. So we should try to provide the Vaishnavas with comfortable, stable lives as far as possible. But while we're doing that, we should always be cultivating that internal consciousness, which means that our real happiness, our real pleasure is not in these arrangements. Our real pleasure is in connecting to the reservoir of all pleasure by chanting the holy name. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.